I recognize that my introductions for this unit, this portion of the catechism, have not been all that different from week to week, but it's good to be reminded of the great truths that the catechism is telling us at this point. And so the great lesson, hopefully, that we've been reminded of, even if we forget a lot of the details surrounding all of this, is that when Christ dies for us, he does accomplish our redemption. There is nothing to be added. We couldn't add anything to gain our righteousness, our salvation in Christ. It is given to us in his atonement. And we've heard that all of our lives, but I hope we don't lose sight of that and rejoice in the fact that we really have been redeemed. We have been bought back from our sin. It's not a potential. It's a real actual happening. On the cross, Christ has bought us back from our sin. The mission has been accomplished. Even though the mission has been accomplished, it still needs to be applied to us. And that application of Christ's accomplished work on the cross is the work of God's Holy Spirit. And we've mentioned that that work, that application, takes many different avenues, many different subcategories that we could use. And we said in that nice fancy Latin word, ordo salutis, the order of salvation, the order in which that application takes place, is not necessarily a straight chronological order, because there are five parts of the order salutis that really take place almost simultaneously when one goes from the darkness of Satan's kingdom into the marvelous light of Christ's kingdom. And for those of us who grew up in Christian homes, we don't have that dramatic conversion story. You know, we can't say after a life of crime, sin, and deprivation, I was saved at the age of three, you know, and that's okay, right? That's okay because the Spirit works as he will. I mean, Herman Bovink, I loved it. When Herman Bovink was asked, what's the relationship between regeneration and baptism? Bovink said, regeneration either occurs before, during, or after, and that covers it, right? And that's not facetious because we don't know how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts, right? But we do know. That as God's people and as our children, our covenant blessed children, there is a reality of being those who recognize the application of God's Spirit from a young age. And so if we can't place a date and a time, have I told you my horseshoe story? This is worth telling because it does relate to the whole perseverance that we'll get to today in just a minute. I knew of a guy who said every time he doubted if he was really a Christian or not, he dug up his backyard, because in his backyard, he had his horseshoe. And in his horseshoe, it said, I so-and-so, asked Jesus into my heart on February 3rd, 1992 at 7 o'clock in the morning. And so anytime he doubted he was saved, he looked at his salvation horseshoe, as he called it. We don't have that dramatic conversion deal, and nor do we have to pin our hopes on that. And we'll come back and talk about that in a minute. But let's, your turn. I've rambled on enough. Prove to me that I haven't rambled in vain these past few weeks. That application of redemption that the Holy Spirit gives to us starts with what part of order salutis? What's the first thing? The effectual calling. He calls us who are dead in trespasses and sin. And the next step? One more before that, probably. Real close. Regeneration. Remember, these do, you know, happen logical order, chronologically the same, because our old natures need to be changed, so we are changed. And then, Glenn, the conversion, which involves our crying out in repentance and faith, both gifts from God, both applications by the Holy Spirit. At that same time, what also happens? We're justified, we're declared right before God, and because we're declared right before God, we have also adoption, that is, we're made a part of his family, excellent, and all the privileges, the rights of sons of God. And so those things happen simultaneously or close to simultaneously. These are all one-time acts, as opposed to that lifelong work of becoming more and more godly and less sinful. And Adam, we call that
sanctification.
Excellent. Okay, and so that's as far as we've gotten. And then our Catechism question 36 talks about the fact that there are a lot of benefits that come to us in this life, those of us who have been justified and adopted and sanctified. And among those glorious things is the gift of perseverance. Now, we're going to come back and look at the other four things that are listed on the back of this page that are also included in our catechism. But I want to spend most of our time this morning talking about perseverance, and then those other four added benefits, those four added blessings, which result in our perseverance. And again, as we've done all along, it's good to just give us a working definition. And as we've been doing for our section relating to the application of redemption by the Holy Spirit, we're relying very heavily on John Murray. And I'm not just doing that because I'm an elder in the OPC. I'm doing that because really what John Murray says on this is just so fantastic and such a good summary. So, definition of perseverance, very simply, true believers, with the emphasis on the word true, right? True believers are kept by the power of God, and they do not fall from grace in this life. True believers are kept by the power of God, and they do not fall from grace in this life. And there are no, I don't think, any more precious verses in the Bible than these words of our Savior. And it says 28 through 29 of John 10. I'm going to start with 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Now, I read that, and some of you don't have those verses turned, but your turn to respond. Based on these verses, how do we know that true believers will always be kept by the power of God and not fall from His grace in this life? I know, it's so easy, you don't want to say it. Go ahead, Dan, Alex. Jesus says so. What specifically is, okay, fair enough. Maybe I didn't ask the question, but what is it that Jesus says very specifically in these verses? First of all, how does He identify us? His sheep, right? Right? We're His sheep. He's the good shepherd. The good shepherd's not going to lose any of His sheep. But what is he, where does He, all right, I'll make it real simple. I'm not doing this well this morning. Where are we? We're in His, and we're also in the Father's hands. And who can snatch Him out, right? I mean, it's a simple teaching there. But it seems to me that that would cement it. However, I have actually heard a pastor say this. Yes, it's true. No one else can snatch you out of the Father's hand or Jesus' hands. But if you choose to jump out of His hands on your own, you're free to do so. Amazing. Amazing what people will do to Scripture. And again, I recognize that not everybody who would claim the name of Christ would accept this doctrine of perseverance. But I think it's so very clearly taught here, and one other classic verse that we use to demonstrate this is Philippians 1, where Paul says to the church at Philippi, I thank my God in all remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And see, our perseverance is not based, and we're really going to spend the balance of our time emphasizing this. Our perseverance is not based on what we do so much as the fact of what God has done in us and will continue to do. Because if God has justified us, He will sanctify us. And if he is sanctifying us, He will also cause us to persevere. Because He who has begun a good work will continue it until the end, until the day of Christ Jesus. And then when we consider the larger catechism and the confession of faith, we won't turn to those because those basically list these five things that demonstrate how God is working in us as those who have been justified, as those who have been adopted, as those who are being sanctified, so that there is no doubt that we will persevere because it's God's work of salvation. The Holy Spirit's application of that redemption that's already been accomplished for us. And so we have that list of five ways that God's working, or six, I don't know how to count, six ways that God's working in our lives. And now our weekly Bible assignment time, who will volunteer to read 1 John 5, 1 through 3? Alex, for Jeremiah 31:3. Anthony, 2 Thessalonians 3:3-5. Adam, Doug, go ahead and get Jeremiah. Doug, go ahead and get Hebrews 13:20-21. Alex, when we do Jeremiah 31, we'll also get 32. So I'll have you read those verses, okay? But Doug, Hebrews 13:20-21. 1 Corinthians 1:4-9. Peter, Luke 22:31-32. Jim, Hebrews 7:28. Bob, thanks. 1 John 3:9. Glenn, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Mark, Jan, go ahead and get John 14:16-17. That'll cover most of this. What? Is your sermon? Okay. All right, Jan will get John 14:16-17. Again, from our larger catechism, but great reminders to us and the confession of the reasons why we'll persevere. Ultimately, we'll persevere because God is continuing his work in us. First of all, if God loves us, that love isn't going to change. So the first reason why we know we're going to persevere, if we're true believers, is God's unchangeable love. 1 John 5:1-3.
Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome.
Okay. Obviously, we have their sanctification all wrapped up in our understanding of we're going to love God, we're going to keep his commandments, but it's because he loved us first. And that's the point, and it will continue. I did not assign Jeremiah 31 to anybody. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Anthony, I did. Okay. Jeremiah 31:3.
The Lord appeared to him from far away. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I continued my faithfulness to you.
There it is. It's an everlasting love. It's not going to stop. Love that's everlasting obviously can't stop. And if God loves us in an everlasting way, then we will persevere. Don't close up Jeremiah 31, Anthony. I'm going to have you read a couple more verses in a minute. 2 Thessalonians 3:3-5.
But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you, that you are doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ.
Okay. There it is, that clear, unchangeable, eternal, everlasting love. It won't stop. Now, let me ask you this. Will be a ridiculous question. Which decree of God will not happen? Go ahead, James. Which decree of God will not take place? Just say none. None, that's right. None of God's decrees can ever not take place, right? Which covenant that God made with man has God broken, or will he break? None, right? Has God decreed his people to be his own? Absolutely. Has God entered into covenant relationship with his people? Absolutely. So because of God's decree and because of God's covenant, we can be assured that we will, if we are true believers, if we are his people, we will persevere. Back to you, Anthony. 31:31-34, and then 32:40 also. Yeah.
Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out from the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
32:40.
I will make with them an everlasting covenant that I will not turn away from doing good to them. I'll put the fear of me in their hearts, that they do not turn from me.
Okay, so again, true believers, and we will come back and discuss those that make professions that do not ring true, but true believers have been placed in covenant relationship with God, and his decree will hold them fast. Hebrews 13:20-21 reminds us of the same thing.
Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Enough said. And we've emphasized from the beginning that each of these applications of redemption involve our union with Christ. We are united with him in our righteousness, therefore justified. He is our older brother, therefore we're adopted. We are holy even as he is holy. So each one of these things is a reminder to us of our union with Christ. And our larger catechism, as it's written, wants to really emphasize that and uses this adjective. It's an inseparable union with Christ. If we indeed have gained Christ's righteousness in our justification, if indeed we are brothers and sisters of Jesus, if indeed we are more and more holy like him, then it is a bond that cannot be broken. It is an inseparable union that we have, and therefore we will persevere to the end. 1 Corinthians 1:4-9 reminds us of that.
I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
See, we've been called into his fellowship, so we will be sustained until the day of Christ, and we will be guiltless. It's going to happen. We can count on it because we are united with Christ. James, same answer as last time. Ready? Which prayers of Jesus are not answered by the Father? None. What is Jesus doing right now for his people, James? He's interceding for us. If Christ is continually interceding for us, how in the world can anything happen to us? And the answer is, it can't, right? Jesus is praying for us. We have an illustration of that when Jesus talks to Peter the night before he's put to death. And he says to Peter in Luke 22:31-32...
And the Lord says, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.
Okay. Peter's not going to fight. As bad as what Peter is and does in denying Christ, he's not going to completely fall away because Jesus has prayed for him. And so Peter does return and Peter does persevere. And that's true for all of God's true believers. Hebrews 7:28 reminds us of that.
For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfected forever.
Okay. So God, Christ then continually intercedes for us. Now, this interchange of all the application, reminder, in regeneration, we are given new natures, right? We have a new seed implanted in us. And so because of those new natures that we are given, God's not going to give us the new nature one day and take it away the next. John refers to it in this way as the seed that has been given to us. God's seed is abiding in us and it will continue to be in us who are true believers. And so that's yet another reason why we'll persevere. We have been given those new natures. 1 John 3:9.
No one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him and cannot sin because he is born of God.
Right. We talked about this last week. Remember, it's practicing sin. It's not a case of never sinning, of course. We will sin, but it's not our continual practice. We are those that are sanctified because we have those new natures. The seed abides in us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 reminds us very clearly that we're new in Christ.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new.
So if that old things are passing away, then we're not going to revert back. We are God's people. And that seed remains with us forever. Not only does God's seed abide with us forever, but God's Spirit abides in us forever as well. The Holy Spirit is not going to reside in us one day and leave and then come back later. Once he is in us, he remains in us as God's people. And Jesus reminded his disciples of that great truth. John 14:16-17.
And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Okay. God's Spirit, God's seed, Christ's continual intercession, our inseparable union, God's great decree, his great covenant, his unchangeable love, all guarantee that we will persevere. And I would stress, we said it at the beginning, but note with me, the emphasis here is on God's work, right? Our perseverance is the result of God's grace. It's not of any good that we have done, just as none of the rest of the application of redemption. So too, our perseverance is an act of God's grace. Now, if we leave it there, we're going to sound like what we talked about last week when we said that we don't want to say sanctification means that we're completely passive, right? It is not a case of, as we said last week, let go and let God. God does expect us to demonstrate the means of grace. God does expect us to persevere. God expects us to increase in grace. God expects us to continually repent. I love our catechism. Have you seen it lately? We should repent of particular sins particularly, right? I mean, that's an ongoing process, and that's what we need to do. And as God's people, that's what we will do. So having said that the work of perseverance is a grace of God, let me make this quick clarifying statement so none of us walk away saying, I've been free. I don't have to do anything. God's just going to make me persevere, so there I am. Here it is. We should proclaim covenant responsibilities to those who profess faith in Christ. We should emphasize that there are things that we as God's people, if we are true believers, the way we're going to demonstrate that we're true believers is we're going to remain faithful to what God tells us to do. Ephesians 4, we could have turned to so many different, we could have turned to the whole New Testament. Anytime there's a command for us to live righteously, obviously we're commanded to be covenantly faithful, right? We read Ephesians 4 as part of our confession of God's law this morning. It is our responsibility to walk worthy of the calling which we've been called with humility, gentleness, patience, bearing in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But there are those, and we know those. Some of us have people in our households, some of us that are intimately related to us, that we love dearly, who have rejected the covenant, who have walked away from the Lord. Do we then say that they were true believers who never persevered in the faith? And the answer is no, right? What we say is they weren't true believers. And so we should never proclaim eternal security to those who have not persevered. Because I'm fearful that that is a great, great failing of the Church of America today, where there are people who are not living godly lives, who are not living righteous lives, who have no reason to have assurance of their salvation. And what do we tell them? Go dig up that horseshoe in your backyard and be reminded that when you were 9, you asked Jesus into your heart, right? And I think that's a horrible feeling. We should not be giving that a false sense of an eternal security to those who have not persevered. And, you know, we can say it this way as well. Not all that are in the visible church are in the invisible church, right? There are those who make false professions. And let me walk you through those verses together. We'll read them. Most of them would be ones that you would anticipate coming up at this point. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Not all those who make profession, not all those who are part of the visible church are really part of the true Israel of God, God's true covenant people. 1 John 2:19, John says to those who read his epistle, they went out from us, they weren't of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be plain that they are not all of us. And so there are those who are not of the true circumcision of God, the true believers. And frankly, when you're dealing with those who don't believe in perseverance, when you're dealing with a true Arminian who doesn't believe in perseverance of the saints, you can be saved today and lost tomorrow, where do they always turn? They turn to those Hebrews passages, right? Those warning passages in Hebrews that call me a coward, we're not going to look at today because of time. I mean, really, each one of those needs to be dealt with separately in so many ways. But we need to recognize that when the author of Hebrews writes those things, he's warning those who've made a profession that they are in great danger of demonstrating that profession is not real. Why? Because they've turned away from Christ. They've resorted back to the Old Testament sacrificial system and other things. And so that's why those warning sections are there. And that is, candidly, where most Arminians are going to probably take us to, or those that really believe you can lose your salvation. And yet, in context, keep that in mind. Well, see then, and this is also true, and we have to acknowledge this, we do have to sadly acknowledge apostasy, that is a falling away from the faith, does take place. And even though there are those who make professions who turn away, this does not refute the glorious truth of the perseverance of God's elect people. There are those who will wander, and our Lord very clearly taught us this in Matthew 13, where we have that parable of the sower and the seeds. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they didn't have much soil. Immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. But you know what? If we had just the beginning of that story, they immediately sprang up. And isn't that just indicative of some people that we know, right? They sprang up. They seem to be demonstrating fruits of righteousness. But ultimately, they fall away. And Jesus tells us who these are. As for what was sown on rocky ground, that is the one who hears the word, receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself. He endures for a while, but when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, he immediately falls away. And so those who truly are believers, true believers, those that have been justified, adopted, sanctified, will persevere, even though sadly there are the weeds among us that will be turned away and will be destroyed. Well, that's perseverance. It will happen for God's people. But along the way, our catechism reminds us, God's word reminds us of some other benefits. And I think we will let these passages speak for themselves this morning as we consider them. So let's take them one at a time. And again, let me get some volunteers. Who would like to read Romans 5, 3 through 10? Vicky? Vicky, since you're there, get Romans 5, 1 as well. Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. Alex, thanks. Romans 14, 17. Susan. And Susan, since you're there, 15, 13 as well. Galatians 5, 22, Jan. James, Galatians 5, 22. Proverbs 4, 18, Anthony. And 2 Peter 3, 18, Peter. All right, here again, we could have added others, I am sure, but these are the ones the Catechism gives us, good reminders, and I share that with you because this week, there are times when we're going to be discouraged, there are times when we're going to say, you know, what's going on, Lord? Why is this happening in my life? And these are the times that we should rejoice in these other benefits that we are assured of because we are God's people. And the first one is this. Assurance of God's love. We mentioned that it was God's unchangeable love that will make us persevere, but we can be fully confident that God loves us. We don't have to guess about that, even as we go through difficult times this week. Okay, Vicky, Romans 5, 3 through 10.
Okay. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For while we were yet still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. For God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life.
See, this week when hard things come up, when you're not sure what's going on, just remember Christ died for you. If Christ died for you, he loved you that much, we need not fear about whether he loves us now or not. He does, and we can persevere in that love. But not only do we have assurance of love, we can, as God's people, have peace of conscience because we know our sins are forgiven. The Holy Spirit has applied that redemption that Christ has purchased for us. We do not have to go around morbidly, introspectively, chagrined about our sin. We should grieve over our sin. We certainly should. And yet, ultimately, we know that our sins have been forgiven because of what Christ has done. Peace of conscience. Romans 5:1.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Hebrews 10:19-23.
Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, with full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful.
See, there's that perseverance, right? We don't have to waver. Our sins have been forgiven, our consciences are clear, we're cleansed. Go forth this week, live for Jesus in that peace of conscience, in that assurance of God's love. Also, in that joy in the Holy Ghost. In that joy in the Holy Ghost. So, you know, I've never understood the phrase, I got up on the wrong side of the bed, you know, as if there was a right side or a wrong side. God's people should always have joy in the Holy Ghost. We should not wake up grumpy this week, right? We should be joyful. Romans 14:17.
For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
If the Holy Spirit indwells us, we ought to be those who demonstrate, exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And obviously, Galatians 5:22, among those fruit lists joy.
The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness.
Great. So, have a joyful week, brothers and sisters in Jesus, and persevere in his love, and persevere in knowing that your conscience has been cleared, and continually increase in God's grace. That increase of grace is almost like a catch-all phrase at the end, because it covers everything. But as God's people, we do grow in Christ. Proverbs 4:18, it is a beautiful passage, a very poetic way of phrasing things.
The path of righteousness is like a lighter thumb, it shines brighter and brighter in
so far. Again, Anthony.
But the path of righteousness is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day.
Yeah, full day comes when Christ comes, right? We're going to talk about glorification next week. Until that full day comes, it's a gradual process, but that light keeps shining in our lives day in and day out, that increase of grace, that perseverance of the saints. And so Peter's closing exhortation to those that are exiled and those who are really suffering greatly, as he writes, during the persecution in the Roman Empire, he's able to write these words.
But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
I have nothing more to add than what Peter has encouraged us in God's word. So let's pray together. Father, may we be those indeed who do grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you receive glory and honor in our lives this week. And may we be those who are blessed with the perseverance of the saints. Because you who have called us, you who have regenerated us, you who have converted us, you who have justified us, you who have adopted us, you who are sanctifying us, will cause us to persevere as we rejoice in the Holy Spirit, as we increase in our knowledge of you, and as we seek throughout the week to please Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.